I saw Dr. Cindy made it back. Thank the Lord for that. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the rain that we've had and how you take care of the earth, how you are very wise and you know how to provide food for a host that no man can number. And Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to feed ourselves on the Word of God this morning, that it would instruct our living, that it would encourage us, that it would point us to Jesus. If all the Old Testament is about Him, we pray this morning that you would show us and that you would glorify Jesus even more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we begin Samuel, 2 Samuel. Last time we finished up 1 Samuel, and it was a sad ending. We saw that Saul is shot with an arrow. He appeals to his armor bearer and wants him to kill him, and he won't do it. And the text says that Saul drew his own sword and fell upon it. And his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead. He also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And so if you look at the outline that we had before, I think there are some in a folder back here if you want them. But 2 Samuel, in many ways, 1 Samuel is the establishment of a monarchy, the anointing of Saul, then the rejection of Saul and the anointing of David, and then sort of moving towards David's going to be king, and then 2 Samuel is about David's kingship and related family problems that affected his kingship. But in chapter 1, we have kind of an interesting scenario, because somebody comes and talks to him and tells David how an account that he knows that how Saul died, which is different than what the narrator said at the end of 1 Samuel. So let's read the text this morning. Let's read the whole chapter. Can I have some folks read? Brother John, would you read some? No? Frank, would you read a few verses there? Let's say 1 through 10. And then Mark, if you want to do 11 through 18. And then Mike Womack, could you read the lament after that from 19 to 27?
It came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp to Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when it came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them hither unto my Lord.
And David took hold upon his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the whole and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented and said this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty is defiled, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, the sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle, Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that for me. How the mighty have fallen, the weapons of war have perished.
Okay. Verse 1, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. So let's remember the setting here. David and his men were told by Achish, go back to Ziklag. Remember? The battle was soon to happen. The lords of the Philistines said, send David away. This is too risky. He goes back to Ziklag. The text says 3 days they arrived. What we looked at the map is between 40 and 50 miles away. 3 days they arrived to find their hometown burned and all the women and children gone, missing. The people threatened to stone David. And the text says he strengthened himself with his Lord. And he inquired, Should I go after them? Will I win? And the Lord says, yes, go. You will rescue them. So they pursue 600 men along the way. 200, as you can imagine now, they're exhausted. They've been going nonstop. 200 cannot continue. The remaining 400 go. They find them, attack them, kill them. The Amalekites are the ones who have done this to Ziklag. So he goes back after all this has happened, and the text says this is 2 days that he's been back from pursuing them, defeating them, and now he's back. So can you imagine the scene in that town? It's been burned. That he didn't come home and just, like, the whole city is in rebuild mode and still lamenting what had happened, right? Everything that they have is, I mean, they got tremendous spoil from this battle, but their homes are destroyed. And so it says, on the third day, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes rent and dirt on his head. And who is it? An Amalekite. So just think about this while we talk about this. And this guy, he fell on the ground, and the text says he paid homage, as if David were already king. And he has his clothes torn and dust on his head, as if he's lamenting what had happened also. And David is very curious. You would think if David, I mean, this chapter says a lot about David, actually, and his aspirations. He wants to happen what God wants to happen. He could have left a couple spies up there to keep track of what was going on. And as soon as Saul was killed, then said, okay, now I'm the king. Let's get this going. But we don't see that in the text. In fact, David seems to be very sad. He asked him in verse 4, how did it go? And this Amalekite said, the people fled and many have fallen and are dead, including Saul and his son Jonathan. And David doesn't, he said, well, how do you know that? How do you know these two specific ones are dead? And the guy gives him an account. By chance, I happened to be there, and I saw Saul leaning on his spear. So let's talk about this for a second. In 31 of the previous book, the narrator says that Saul fell on his own sword, that he had been shot with an arrow, and that he knew he wasn't long for this world and fell on his own arrow. This guy comes and says, I saw Saul leaning on his spear. And I'm not sure exactly, it's unclear. Is he trying to push the spear through his own self? You know, has the tip of it. And he's leaning on the spear trying to kill himself with it? Or is he using it to prop himself up? It's unclear. But this is different than the account that happened in 31. And he said he had a conversation with Saul, and Saul asked him to end his life. And so he did. But it's interesting, verse 10, first he said he was leaning on his spear, and then verse 10 he says, I stood beside him and killed him because I was sure he could not live after he had fallen. It seems to be different. What do you think's going on here? Why is the account different? The narrator gives us a certain account at the end of 1 Samuel. And here, this guy comes having claimed to be the one who killed Saul. And he has the crown and the armlet of Saul. So he's definitely there. Now, too bad Nina's not here this morning. She asked me a couple weeks ago, are we going to go through 2 Samuel? Because I want to know how y'all are going to handle that first chapter seeming discrepancy. Yes?
Yeah, I've always learned that anytime there's a discrepancy, you can learn something. The word cherub, C-H-E-R-E-B, is what was used for the instrument that was described in 1 Samuel. And it could be knife, it could be sharp object, it could be a pointy thing. Probably a broken spear. And then this one came back as spear. But I think it was the spear. From what I can study. Holy Spirit's not in the correction business, so I think he wanted to tell us two things involved in that. And if you tune in next week, you'll hear a lot more about the spear.
Next week, Brother Don is going to teach chapter 2. Yes? Just a second, Craig.
You're asking what we think?
Yeah.
What I think is this guy came across the bodies before, obviously before the Philistines stripped him. And they were dead. And he took these crowns and he made this whole thing up because he was... Somebody knew about David being the next king, and he thought that David, it's pretty obvious that he thinks David's going to reward him.
So, yeah, he thinks David's going to think this is good news that
so
he hears.
He's trying to curry favor, saying, look, I got the crown. And it doesn't go the way he thought.
What were you going to say?
I was going to say exactly that, but probably not that well, but I think you made it up.
That's actually what I think, too. I think he's lying. There's no way to know. Well, there's not. But I think he's lying.
We know he was there because he has the crown.
Sure. If you look at what happened before, it said the Philistines didn't strip the bodies until the next day. So in a typical battle, you can imagine there'd be people scavenging through the dead bodies, getting what they could get off of them, I bet. But that's a speculation too, but.
Wouldn't the armor bearer always be with Saul? I mean, he wouldn't leave his side, right?
Yeah, that's interesting too, right? Because in 31, the armor bearer doesn't die until after he sees that Saul is dead.
So it's really omitted that there's this Amalekite guy coming up in there. So it kind of points to he's lying. Thinking it's
going to
work well for him.
Yeah, I mean, it could be. I mean, there's a possibility that Saul falls on his sword. The armor bearer says, he's dead, I'm falling on my sword. But actually, he rolled around for a little while and wasn't completely dead. And then the Amalekite guy comes and finishes him off. But it doesn't seem that way in 31. It seems like it's over. He's dead. That was the scene. Please kill me, kill me. The armor bearer will not do it. He falls on his own weapon and is dead. And the armor bearer then kills himself after that. But it's not... Well, I won't step on... It's not too important as long as it doesn't hurt your faith and you think that the Word of God disagrees with itself, which I don't. It's not too terribly important about whether he's telling the truth about what happened or not.
Yeah, I agree with that idea. I think he was being an opportunist. I think that's just a side movement into what your point is, in that David is going to show how much he values the king,
right,
the kingship and the anointing of Saul through that. The opportunist coming and trying to promote himself and trying to get something from the new king. And David, with wisdom, recognizes that this man is acknowledging that he killed God's anointed without fear. And then David shows his value of who God's anointed is and executes judgment. I think that's the main point of chapter 1.
Yeah, and how much he loves Saul, right, and Jonathan. I mean, we see he's distraught. But if, in fact, this Amalekite story is true, and he did finish him off, it is interesting that Saul should have wiped out the Amalekites and didn't, if it's true, that his story. And then the guy who he should have killed kills him. It comes back on you. When you don't obey God, it comes back.
It's completely consistent with God being disobedient with God, to be
in a very poignant way.
Well, and on a practical level, David's sending a huge message. Anyone who assassinates the king or a prince, don't think the next one will appreciate you. You'll die. You better hesitate before you put your hand.
It, it really accentuates, though, I mean, the value that David placed on God's anointing, because that guy's looking at, he probably knew that David was being pursued by Saul. Right? He probably knew that, you know, that David was in fear of his life in the past from Saul. So he's trying to think, okay, well, I'm going to be in good with this guy. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, it really elevates the concept of David's honor of God upon someone. He doesn't care what happens to himself. He's focused more on what God says than what has happened to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this guy may not have known that David had a couple opportunities already where he could have killed Saul himself and didn't. He feared to kill the Lord's anointed. And he loved God and didn't, you know, he hesitated to do that. Even though it seemed like, right, even his men said, listen, this is of God. Providentially, God is giving him into your hand. Here we are hiding out in the cave. He comes right in. And David said, no, that I'm not going to be the one to put my hand. And so then here comes the enemy of God who just burned his city and said, I did it. You know, David doesn't have, in the text, there's not a second's hesitation. Kill him. And the text says, he slew him and he died. I mean, David is a man of war. You know, we'll see that in this as it relates to building God a house and God telling him, you're a man of blood. He is dear to God. We see that. But, you know, as you talked last time, when he killed Goliath, he chopped his head off and took it around as a trophy. It's different than what we think about the sweet singer of Israel.
Reminiscent of God choosing Jacob over Esau. Esau was a bloody man. He shed blood.
Yeah, and
I'm not seeing that as a kind of a parallel.
I can see it. See it. And the man, he tries to justify it, right? He says, I knew he wouldn't live. They would have, you know, what's said in 31, what we talked about last time, is Saul, he doesn't want to be alive when the Philistines get there. He knows what they do to war captives or prisoners, especially the one who, the sovereign of the army that he's been fighting against. It does seem strange that Saul would wear his crown and armlet into battle. Not very wise, it would seem. I wonder if that's an indication of pride in him. He wanted everybody to know who he was. I don't know. But the archers, they're like, he's wearing a crown. Shoot at the middle one. I mean, seriously, just on a practical level. But this guy, he seems to just try to justify himself by saying, you know, I knew he couldn't live in this state. He asked me to do it. And David's point is, you shouldn't have done it. And David justifies what he did and says, your own mouth, you testified, you killed him. The penalty for that is death, executed immediately.
That speaks toward euthanasia, not just in general, but more so with the Lord's anointed, but euthanasia in general, this would be a very strong passage against it.
Help me to end my life.
The guy had any defense at all. He claimed that Saul ordered him to do it. He can't violate the order of the king.
Yeah, David wasn't impressed by his.
Well, armor bearer turned it down as well.
Sure. He was wise.
Yeah.
He knew.
He was probably very afraid too, though. Just in general, like, this battle is going terribly wrong. We're all getting ready to die. But you're right. He was afraid to do it. Yes?
I wish I could think of where it is. There's another instance somewhere in the Old Testament where some people come to David bringing news, thinking that they're going to get reward, and they end up getting killed by David for doing that. And I wish I could think of where it is. I'm remembering there's some instance where some people came after some event, and I don't know what, and they thought they were bringing news to David that they would get reward.
News of Absalom?
And he says, somebody brought me news like this in the past, thinking that it was going to be good news to me, and it wasn't. You know.
Through darts through them, yeah.
So, I mean, this person. You got the crown in his hand. He's crowned. Do something. And he's an animal. What were the animals? Who'd they come from?
The Malachites.
They're the inhabitants of Canaan when they first came in. There's a number of tribes there that they were supposed to take out, and they didn't.
It's an animal. It's kind of like saying it's a Philistine. What do you know?
Well, that is interesting. You know, David is told that by him in the story. Saul says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm an Amalekite." And after he finishes the story, David says, "Who are you again? Where are you from?" Now he knows. He already told them where he's from. But he tells them, "I'm an Amalekite." It'd be interesting. I don't know what he would do if one of his men, let's say one of his men, were just rogue, and instead of David killing him, they said, "We know where he is. Let's go do it for our master." I think they would probably have the same fate. But I don't think it helped his cause at all that he was an Amalekite. okay, well, let's move on. So David, in the midst of this, David rends his clothes and they mourn and fast until evening. And then verse 17 says, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, and saying that it should be taught to the people of Judah. This bow is, in King James, it seems very clear that he's saying you ought to teach everybody how to shoot the bow. But I don't think it's that. It might be, but this bow is probably more likely the name of the lamentation or the type of lamentation song that it is. But either way, verse 18, he said it should be taught to the people. Behold, it's written in the book of Jashar. And this Jashar, it's a non, you know, it's not part of our Bible, but it had some biblical texts in it. And there's a constant theme in this. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. In verse 19, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. And what does he mean exactly by your glory is slain? And as you read on down through this lamentation, he talks about those Saul and Jonathan, who are slain. And it seems like he means them. Your glory is slain? Who? Saul and Jonathan are slain. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. He sort of pronounces a curse on the mountain where they died. That mountain shouldn't bear fruit anymore. shouldn't have any water or dew. The shield of Saul, not anointed with old oil. If you think about those shields and they being leather, they would rub them down with oil to keep them good. And if you think about a battle in the field and Saul being dead and his items just scattered on the ground. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely in life and death, not divided, swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. In verse 20, he talks about, don't let Gath know about what happened. Don't let Ashkelon know. They'll rejoice when they hear about this. And you remember this, right? When David comes in after one of the first battles and the women are shouting, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And all the women are, you know, celebrating. Well, David is looking toward the Philistines, and when they hear this news and what'll be going on over there, and he said, don't tell it to them lest the women celebrate. I don't want that to happen. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. And you just see, you know, David's heart. He loved both of them. I mean, really, Saul's his father-in-law. I mean, he took away his wife, but and then Jonathan, you know, they made this covenant together. They loved each other, and Jonathan often helped David when other people weren't. What else? You'll see something else here.
I think in verse 20, when he tells it. About in Gath or the streets of Ashkelon, I think that's another motive for him slaying that Amalekite. He didn't want him going back and telling tales to them either, so they could have a party.
Well, maybe, but they're celebrating. David's lamenting the fact that they're celebrating, right? Because they have the body of Saul shortly hereafter.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, they put their bodies up on the wall for everybody to laugh and, you know, say, look at them now. We crushed them. I think David's just, he's wishing they didn't know, wishing they weren't celebrating over the death of his two beloved ones. And you also see, you know, David's loyalty to Saul, to the Lord, but to Saul even in this, right? This could be a chance where he would glorify Jonathan and say nothing about Saul. I'm not saying speak bad about him. Just leave him out of it. But he doesn't. He includes him in there. Oh, how the mighty have fallen.
That even raises a deeper question. Why did Malachi go to David with a crown? Why didn't he go to the Philistines? But he'd have gotten a lot more favor from them than he would.
Yeah, there's something in the text that says that he's a sojourner, the son of an Amalekite, and it's not entirely clear, but possibly this Amalekite was like a proselyte, like had left the city of the Amalekites and the land of them and dwelt with the Israelites.
It's probably obvious, but I'll point it out in case it's not. In my King James Version, but what you see in verse 17, David lamented with this lament. In this ESV, it's very obvious that 19 through, because it's in the ESV, if something's verse or poetic, or a song, they set it off differently, but mm-hmm. 19 through 27 is a song.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, we talked about David being the sweet singer of Israel who wrote most of the Psalms. It's amazing, but it's kind of like, after all this is going on, in his grief, that's the way he expresses himself. We saw that when he was in the cave. And we all know people like that. They're incredibly creative, and things go bad, they go get the guitar. How did you write that? I don't know. So he's a violent man, but he's a very deep person. He's an artist and a thinker.
Yeah, and in many ways he's the hero of Israel, right? He's God's using him to deliver them. He has to be a mighty man of war to do. Well, I take that back. He doesn't have to be for the Lord to win. It just so happens he is. But more than anything, he's let. This can also be. I think he's sincere. He is sincerely lamenting and sad. But it's not going to hurt his cause for people to know that he was not pleased with Saul's death. That those who had sided with Saul in this, and when they hear David loved him, haven't you heard what was put in the book of Jashar? And they read it to them and they say, man, he did love Saul. It's interesting.
Is there a copy of that Jashar or whatever pieces out there that you read?
I don't know. I'm not sure. I did read this, and just for what it's worth, especially related to this, the bow thing. That First and Second Samuel are some of the most difficult texts in the Hebrew, the Masoretic text or whatever it is, to translate. And they often, in most Bibles, they defer to the Septuagint's reading of First and Second Samuel. And any parts that are unclear, they'll side with the Greek. And they were saying the ESV tried to not do that. If they didn't have to. But the thing that I was reading just said it didn't make sense in the Hebrew text. And so they're like, why would it say that? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't follow when you're reading it. And so they referred to the Septuagint for that.
What does it say in the Septuagint? And the bow seems kind of strange here. What's the other?
The bow is the Septuagint.
But that's, it should say like this poem or song or something.
Well, what it says here, Septuagint. Oh, excuse me. In the ESV, it doesn't say the bow. It just says David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. The lamentation is what you get. But then there's a footnote and says Hebrew, the bow, which may be the name of the lament's name or tune. But you know, we've talked about this before about translations, but every translation there is does interpretation. It has to. You can't say the same thing word for word in a different language. You just can't. I mean, there are people that are fluent in English and Spanish, and you take a document, a short page in Spanish, and say, translate this to English. And they'll have some difficulties, and they'll say, well, this idiom, it's really a Spanish idiom, and it doesn't make any sense in English. You know, just some things, you know. Simple, like even at Mexican food restaurant, pico de gallo, literally rooster beak, or beak of the rooster, right? Well, it doesn't. Why is that the name of this? Don't know.
Artsy, you could spend a lot of time saying the bow killed. Saul.
Sure.
The bow was used for the parting symbol between Jonathan and David, you know, shooting over his head and all that. That's kind of brought that to mind too.
They say that in Cambodia, actually. In referencing special meat in Cambodia, I'll say, don't eat that. And they'll say, what? You eat dog? Like, no, I don't. Hot dog? Okay, we've digressed here. Yes, you're right about the bow. I mean, so much right in this lamentation, he signifies the sword of Saul and the bow of Jonathan. If they're no longer active, the last verse there, the weapons of war have perished. I mean, he's saying it's as like there's nothing more to fight with. Oh, how the mighty have fallen.
Yeah, in the King James, the use of italics, that's not really...
What's that, the bow?
Yeah, just the bow. Teach Judah the bow. So it could be a title.
I mean, you can see how maybe he wants them, if it is the bow. He loved Jonathan, and Jonathan was a skilled archer and wants to keep that memory, you know. Teach everybody the bow in memory of Jonathan. But it doesn't quite follow. It seems like he wants them to teach this lamentation. Okay, well, next time, Brother Johnny will exposit chapter 2 for us and lead our discussion. Anything else before we close? I mean, God's setting up something here with David, right? But it's not... David's not the end, right? Jesus is the end. David is the shadow of what God's doing. He's establishing the throne of David. But this kingly line, really, Jesus is what's in view here. As we read through this and we see his kingdom being established and even some of the covenants that are made with David, with having read the New Testament, it's easy for us to look forward, and we should say, that's foreshadowing Jesus' appearing, and that we would be encouraged that way too. Well, let's pray. Brother Grady, would you close us?